So Krishna consciousness is the synthesis of philosophy and devotion, or religion and philosophy. If one simply has religion without philosophy, then it is sentiment or sometimes fanaticism. And if someone has philosophy without religion, then it's simply mental speculation, speaking so many things. But where's the practical realization? So, bhakti yoga combines both. There is full devotional program. It's like Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was visiting the temple early morning every day, visiting, taking his bath. And one may say, well, why did he need to do that? He's on the highest platform. But still, he engaged tat-tat karma pavartanat in these activities to set the example for others, and also because they're part of the devotion to Krishna. In the spiritual world, Krishna is residing and everyone is serving Krishna. So how to serve Krishna? Do you think that you can serve Krishna in unclean state? So someone, no, you have to take bath. But someone may say, in the spiritual world there's no need to take bath because there's no dirt. Or even if it's dirt, it's transcendental dirt. So what's, then it becomes impersonalism. What's the need to do anything because everything's transcendental? Krishna knows what I'm going to do, and there's no individuality anyway because Krishna is the supreme controller and everything's all a manifestation of Him, and so I'll just not do anything because Krishna is the doer. But that's not the philosophy. And then ultimately they say Krishna is the doer, and since I'm also one with Krishna, I'm supreme, and therefore I have nothing to do. This is speculation. The fact is that Krishna wants us to engage in devotional service. For example, he told Arjuna, Tasmad yudyashva bharata, stand and fight. You perform your duty without attachment. Yagyar tat kamanon yatra, loko yam kama bandana, tadartam karma konteya mukta sangha samachara. Work done as a sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed, otherwise work binds one to this material world. So Lord Chaitanya was chanting, dancing, but at the same time, when he was challenged, the Prakashananda Saraswati challenged him. He said, you're supposed to be a sannyasi, you're in the Bharati line, which is very glorious, because he took sannyas from Keshav Bharati, Lord Chaitanya. So why are you playing these instruments like a sentimentalist? Why are you dancing? Why don't you study Vedanta? And Lord Chaitanya then expounded on Vedanta. Same thing with Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Lord Chaitanya showed. And this is the conclusion that a Vaishnava, he combines the bhakti and the Vedanta, both. If someone simply has bhakti without Vedanta, sometimes we see people come and they fall down on the ground and they make a show of being in love with Krishna for a few minutes. But because they don't have the Vedanta, they don't understand that Krishna is not impressed by a few minutes show of devotion. He wants to see Tesham Satata Yuktanam Bhajatam Priti Purvaka. He wants to see constant devotional service all the time. Satatam Kirtiyantomam. Satatam means all the time, constantly. Satatam Kirtiyantomam Yatantascha Dridavataha. This is what Krishna is looking for. And we can tell how advanced someone is in spiritual realization by how much that person is always absorbed in devotional activities. Meditation is good, just like the yogis. They do their the Ashtanga yogis. They're also devotees, there's no doubt. But they have taken up the process of the mechanical process. Actually, there's no need to do that. It's not necessary. Krishna's not, it's not that Krishna's demanding that they do it. But he's given all different types of systems for different types of people to approach him. There are some people, they want to do that. They want to perform that severe austerity, sit down, silent place, secluded place, control their breathing, control their minds. That's, they want to do that. And unless they do that, if you tell them, why don't you just chant Hare Krishna, they'll say, no, I have to do this. This is the real thing. They'll say, chanting Hare Krishna, that's too easy. It's like the Prakasananda Saraswati. His group, they thought, up until the time they met Lord Chaitanya, that chanting Hare Krishna was just sentiment. It was too easy. That a real sannyasi or a real yogi like themselves had to practice serious renunciation, vairagya. And that's why they were a bit envious. Why is this Lord Chaitanya chanting and dancing, playing musical instruments? He should just study Vedanta like us and be a real sannyasi. But Krishna has arranged many different ways to approach him for different types of people. But actually, the most pleasing to Krishna is bhakti yoga. Yoginam api sarvesham madgate inantaratmana shradhavam bhajate yomam same yukta tamomata. The most, Krishna says, the topmost yogi is one who engages in my devotional service. So the Ashtanga yogis, they are attached to doing, to performing their yoga that way. Because they also know that along with doing it that way, you get mystic powers. And they're interested in getting those mystic powers. Well, they perform those, that Ashtanga yoga, they're not, it's not completely without some motivation. I'll get mystic powers. In addition to my meditation on the Lord, in addition to my, well, this is not completely pure, and therefore it's not recommended. It's not highly recommended by Krishna or the great devotees. Sometimes it can be accepted as favorable. But actually, bhakti yoga is so much easier. It's natural for the soul. It's just service. And that is the nature of the soul, to render service. It's not the nature of the soul to sit in a kind of renunciation. That's not the natural state for the soul. The natural state is to be engaged in loving service. Whatever, just like we see in different paintings here of Vrindavan. So in Vrindavan, everything and everyone is conscious of serving Krishna. The trees are trying to give shade to Krishna. And the flowers are trying to give nice, beautiful appearance and nice aroma for Krishna. And the peacocks, they are trying to attract Krishna. And the cows are giving milk for Krishna. And the gopis, they're doing many different types of services. You see, one gopi is playing the veena. Another one's singing. Another one's writing poems. Another one is offering flower girls. Someone's cooking. Someone is doing all these different activities to please Krishna. And each one, each resident of Vrindavan is completely satisfied by offering these things to Krishna. Now, when we try to serve someone else or something else other than Krishna, or something other than Krishna, tad-dhamam vrindavanam, vrajaya-chatanayas tad-dhamam vrindavanam. So, Krishna, along with his dhamma, so if we want to have some kind of a identification with a particular land, just like we like to think of ourselves as Americans or Germans or Canadians or some kind of designation connected to a land, then we should think of ourselves as we're connected to Vrindavan, Brijvasis. We want to become, or Mayapurvasis, want to be related to the Lord's abode. We can see that for example, the scientists, they're philosophers, and they're trying to understand the universe by different methods. But that process of trying to understand the absolute truth simply with the mind or the intelligence will not be sufficient. Why? Ataksi Krishna nabadi nabhaved graham indriyai sevan muki hijivado svayameva spuratyataha. That the senses and the intelligence and the mind are all material, and therefore they cannot reach to the transcendental platform by themselves. They require a linking process. They are here in the material realm. They require a linking process to bring them out of the material into the spiritual platform. That linking process is yoga. Yoga means the linking process. And there are, as we mentioned earlier, there are different ways to practice yoga. Some are more inclined towards Ashtanga yoga or Jnana yoga or Dhyana yoga. But the easiest method is the bhakti yoga, because Krishna recommends, and one can perform it without any qualifications. Whereas, for example, Ashtanga yoga, the eightfold mystic path of the yogis, to perform that, none of us would be able to. We would not be able to undergo the austerity that is required to perform that type of yoga. So then how will we get out of the material realm? And then the philosophers or the scientists, they try to figure it out by physics, mathematics, combination of speculation. Some try to figure it out by process of elimination. But for us to try to understand the absolute truth with imperfect intelligence, it's not possible. Therefore, the process of yoga combined with transcendental knowledge in the Krishna conscious movement, the practice is there. Hearing and chanting and worshipping, glorifying Krishna. Otherwise, what is the practical realization? If you say that the absolute truth is Brahman, okay, Brahman means spirit. But how will you connect with that Brahman? What will you do? Simply knowing that I am Brahman, aham brahmasmi, I'm spirit, that's good. But now, what is your activity as a spirit? What do spirit souls do? It's not that they simply exist, but that's what the Mayavadis, the impersonalists, they think that it's sufficient simply to know that I'm spirit and there's nothing further to be known. Well, that's just the beginning. When you realize that your spirit Now life begins. Now you're out of the disease state. Just like when a person has been chronically diseased, his whole life he's living in a bed, he can't move, and all kinds of bitter medicines and machines, and very uncomfortable. Now, if someone says, we have some way to cure you, so what will happen after being cured? It's not that all of his activities will cease. It's not that he ceases to exist, but rather his life will really begin to open up. He won't be diseased, he'll get out of the bed, he can eat foods that he likes, he can go places, do so many things, accomplish things that he couldn't do before. Similarly, when one becomes liberated from this material disease state, which is the state we're all in now, then the real life begins, the spiritual life. That's called vijnana. Vijnana means to know practically what to do as a spirit soul, how to act on the spiritual platform. It's not sufficient just to imagine oneself to be on the spiritual platform. What are you going to do there? When we go to the spiritual world, what will we do? Well, we find out what Krishna is doing in the spiritual world. He's enjoying. And he allows people to stay there who like to enjoy with him. And enjoying with him means that one has to be very pure and very humble in order to enjoy with Krishna. Because if one wants to compete with him and defeat Krishna, then he's not allowed. Krishna defeats him before the battle doesn't even begin. He's already defeated. He just stays in the material world. But for those who are submissive and cooperative, they can live in the spiritual world. And that's our choice. Every soul has a choice, not only at the end of life, but we have a choice even during our life, where we prefer to stay, in material world or in the spiritual world. Even while one is living in the material world, he can live in the spiritual world by Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness takes one out of the material world and allows him to live in the spiritual world. Even while here, it's called Jivan Mukta. He's liberated. So, we need to practice chanting Hare Krishna, taking prasad, following all these activities, seeing the deity, associating with devotees, and studying the books. Some people say that books are material, and we shouldn't think that we're going to gain spiritual realization by studying some material books that are made of paper, which comes from a tree, and you know, it probably was milled in a factory. So how can we get anything spiritual in any way? They say the ink is just made of some probably oil base. It's completely material. And anyway, the words are material. Letters are material. The mind is material. So how can I get anything spiritual? But no. The fact is that although you may say that the book, the scripture is made of tree, and the letters are just material, and they're a conception in the mind, and sound, it's just a mundane sound. But no, when these things come in contact with Krishna, when they're used in his service, anasaktasya vishay yataram upayunjita nirbandha krishna sambandhe yukta vairagya mukta, then these same things become spiritualized. And the example is given that if you put a iron rod in the fire, it becomes red hot, just like fire, by association. Similarly, words, when they're used to glorify Krishna, they become spiritual. Books that contain words that glorify Krishna are spiritual. Books that don't glorify Krishna are material. Just like an expert electrician can turn electricity, he can make it hot, he can use it for heating, or he can use it for cooling. He has the ability to adjust the electricity. Similarly, Krishna has the ability to adjust all of his energies and make them spiritual or material, depending on the consciousness of the user. It's like a knife. Can you say a knife is good or bad? Yes, one person will say, knife? Oh, bad. Ask someone else, what is a knife? Good. So which is it, good or bad? Neither. Right, it depends on the consciousness. If it's in the hand of the wrong person, it's bad. It has a bad effect. And if it's in the hands of someone, then it can also be used to do many good things. In the same way, this material energy is also spiritual energy if we know how to utilize it in spiritual energy. We can utilize this world. We can utilize food and water and intelligence, music. All these things can be utilized. The attraction between male and female, that's something that doesn't have to be rejected. It can also be utilized in Krishna's service for combining, assisting each other in serving Krishna and producing nice Krishna conscious families, offspring, raise them in spiritual life. Everything can be utilized, but everything can be misused as well. Therefore, the principal item in this world to be concerned about is consciousness. And that is our most valuable asset, consciousness. Right now we have human consciousness. Human consciousness means I'm thinking I'm a human, and I'm thinking I'm an earthling, and I'm thinking I belong to this country, this state, this city. I'm identifying with this body and this mind. That's material. And that's not good. You say, why not good? It's not good because this will keep me bound up. And in this state, I'm not in knowledge. I'm in ignorance. Because I'm thinking I'm the body, but I'm not the body. I am not this. That's like if someone thinks he's his clothes. Imagine if someone thinks that he's a red dress or a black coat. That's some kind of psychosis. I don't think they even have one. Do they have any term for that? One who thinks he's a coat. That's really way out. So imagine what kind of psychosis we have. We're thinking that we're this body, which is just like a coat. It's like a dress. Or if someone thinks he's an automobile because he drives in the automobile, it's certainly crazy. So how crazy are we? Everyone is thinking they're the body. In fact, if you tell someone that he's not the body, he'll look at you incredulously and say, well, what am I then? I'm not the body. He doesn't even know that inside the body is a driver. This body is just like an automobile. You drive it around for some time. It works. It's a machine. Yantra Rudhani Maya. It works for some time. But it requires a driver. And when the driver leaves, just like when a driver leaves, gets out of the car, it just sits there. It'll just sit there and sit there and sit there until another driver gets in. And if no driver gets in, it'll just deteriorate. Finally, it'll fall apart. By time. Similarly, this body, it's just a machine to be used for 50 years or 80 years or 100 years at most. Human body. Now, other bodies, dog bodies, they don't last as long, maybe 20, 30 years. Everyone gets a different type of body. And these souls, they inhabit the body. They're the driver. And they're the person. The body's not the person. If anyone looks at a dead body, you can see there's no... You can look at the eyes, you can speak to them. But no response. And after a while, you think, well, I think I'll leave here. I don't want to just stay and talk with this dead body because there's nobody here. Right? Nobody keeps dead bodies around very long. Because there's nobody there. It looks similar, but something's gone. What is that something? Well, in scientific terms, you might say, well, the living force. Okay, living force, but living force means the person. Because you can't say that the person is that body. Do you think so, Vika? Is that person? Is he the body? If the person is the dead body, the corpse, then why are you lamenting? The person's still there. No, the person is the soul that inhabits the body, but then when the soul leaves the body, then the body is just left there. So we have a little time for questions now. If anyone would like to ask, we can try to. So the question is pure devotional service also knowledge or philosophy and religion? It's both. It's like Lord Chaitanya, he knew all the philosophy of Vedanta Sutra. Rupa Goswami knew all the philosophy, Jiva Goswami. When knowledge is used for devotional service, then it's transcendental, spiritual. Depends on how you use it. The impersonalists, they think themselves Vedantists, or knowers of the ultimate truth, but their knowledge is not full, it's not complete. They have some knowledge, but not complete knowledge. They realize that they're spirit and that the purpose of life is not to enjoy this material world, but to transcend. That's good, but it's not the highest knowledge yet. So actually, they're not Vedantists. Vedanta, because anta means the final stalk, the end. Veda means knowledge, and anta means the end of all knowledge. The end of all knowledge means to realize that I'm spirit soul, Nitai Swarup Krishna Das, the eternal servant of Krishna. So actually you could say a Vaishnava or devotee of Krishna, he actually, his knowledge is perfect. Other questions? Question is, how, if someone does service for Krishna without his knowledge, how does he get the benefit if he doesn't even know it? Well, it's like, let's say you have a bank account and someone's putting money in your bank account without your knowledge. So you get the money. It's to your benefit. It's there for your use. So similarly, by agyata sukriti, by doing some service for Krishna, even without their knowledge, they get benefit. It's like a child. Child touches fire, he doesn't know, but fire still burns him. So in the same way, if someone comes in contact with Krishna, he's benefited. It's like if one comes in contact with the sun, he's benefited. He gets the good rays, he gets warmth, he gets light, he can see, he gets healthy. So many nice things come from the sun. Whether he understands it or he doesn't understand it, the sun is beneficial. Whether one understands that fire burns or he doesn't understand, it still burns. So Krishna is the supreme benefactor. And anyone who comes in contact with Krishna in any way will be benefited. He'll gain. He'll be the winner. Question is, if someone comes from a sinful background, does it impede his devotional service? No. Not if he gives up sinful activities. If he wants to hold on to those sinful activities, then. Otherwise, as soon as he takes to devotional service wholeheartedly, he's freed from all the reactions to his past sins. Like Jesus also said that. He was taking everyone. He didn't care whether they were sinners or not. And he said that on my behalf, I will absolve you. But don't do them anymore. That's the point, that we have to give up bad habits, but we shouldn't go back to them. Having given them up for being not good, better leave them behind. And one can do that, but he has to remain always in God consciousness, in transcendental consciousness. Otherwise, he'll be forced by the pressures of Maya, this material nature. He'll be forced back into material activities. So the question is how to perceive the soul. If the analogy is that you can perceive fragrance by the smelling, so you can perceive the soul by intelligence. For example, you can consider, am I this hand? Am I the hand, or do I own the hand? Do I say I hand or my hand? We say my hand. We don't say I head, we say my head. So when we say my eye, my head, my leg, who's that my? Who's the person? You can analyze like that. Also, you can see that with the body, it's made of chemicals, material elements. There's no life there. The proof is when the spirit soul leaves the body is still there. Why don't you bring it back to life again? Why don't the scientists, if they understand what life is, why don't they inject something? It's like when an automobile, if my car doesn't work, I can go to an expert automotive mechanic and he can get it running again. There's no vehicle that will stump him. He can't say, well, this one's just beyond me, I'm sorry, I can't. No. An expert car mechanic, he knows immediately, well, we have to replace this, replace that. But you can't do that. When the soul has left the body, that's it. You can't replace it with some material, you know, organ. Well, we just need a new heart. We just need a new liver. Because now they're doing that. They put in new hearts. But we see after they put in a new heart, what happens? He still dies. It's not a material phenomenon. It's a spiritual phenomenon. You can perceive that with intelligence. You can't see it with your eyes, just like you can't see perfume, but you can smell it with another sense. So the sense for understanding this is the intelligence. Intelligence is also a, well, you could say a higher sense, an inner sense. You can conceive the soul by use of intelligence. But that's as far as you can go just by using intelligence. Then, if you want to go further than understanding the soul, like we were saying earlier, the impersonalists, the speculators, they can understand that I must be something other than matter. But that's as far as they can go. Because without devotion, without bhakti, or loving devotion to Krishna, they won't be able to go further. What's the best way? Shravana Kirtana Smarana Vandana Parasevana Dasyade Pujana Sakijana Atmanivedana Govinda Dasa Vilasare. So, 9 processes. Hearing about Krishna, chanting about Krishna, remembering Krishna's form and instructions, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Vishnu Parasevanam, worshipping the lotus feet of the Lord, carrying out orders, being a servant of the Lord, worshipping the form of the Lord in the temple. These are all processes of devotional service. They're all included in the Krishna consciousness movement. This movement, you could say, is the culmination of all scriptural injunctions, of all, it is the epitome of all philosophy, of all religion, of all science, of all culture. So the best way to serve Krishna in this age is to join the Krishna consciousness movement wholeheartedly, give yourself completely to the devotional service of Krishna, and you'll be happy. You'll get knowledge, you'll be happy, and you'll get liberation, everything. Now, so the question is, how's the baby in the womb being manufactured? Because the mother's not doing it herself, and we don't see any demigods doing it. Yes, but the prakriti, or the nature, is working so amazingly that it almost seems as though it's automatic. But they have there are devas, demigods, who are in charge of different aspects and reproducing these different forms according to the father and the mother. You're right, it is an amazing. Of course, ultimately God is controlling all that. How is it that the mother and the father's attributes or physical characteristics and even mental characteristics, isn't it, are all combined and put together in this child that seems to combine the characteristics of both? Well, that's better. Yes. The question was, is there any difference in if one devotee is sitting in his room and he's chanting or meditating and the other one is going out and giving others Krishna consciousness? That's better. That's called Goshtananandi. Goshtananandi means one who does good for others. He gives the wealth. Of course, it's very good to stay at home privately and chant and meditate, and that's nice. That kind of inoculates himself. But just like Salk and Sabin in the 1950s when they came up with the polio cure, they didn't just inoculate themselves and you know, laugh at everyone else. Rather, they made it so you could put it on sugar cubes. I remember going to the... Do they still give the polio vaccine? Anyway, at least when I was... I remember going to the clinic and they gave us a sugar cube, and we took the sugar cube. That was our polio. So that was very kind, and they're honored. They're considered some of the most important persons in American history because they were magnanimous. They didn't just think about themselves. They weren't just doing it for money. They were doing it to help others. So, question is, someone doesn't see any verifiable data about the existence of the soul. So how can he perceive the benefits of devotional service? Well, you can look at any way you want to look at it. For example, health-wise, the persons who practice devotional service or bhakti, they're much healthier than they were before. They're living a more healthy lifestyle. That's a fact. They're bright-faced. Their knowledge increases. Their qualities improve. They develop nice qualities, gentle, kindness. Most of them were eating, for example, animals before. But now, having become Krishna conscious, they think, why should I cause the suffering to this animal unnecessarily when I can eat fruits and vegetables and grains, milk products? And in terms of their, just look at their consciousness. Most people are thinking about what? Money. And enjoying my senses. Well, that's pretty gross. That's what everyone's thinking about. I just want to get some money and some sense gratification. But also animals think in the same way. So, but a Krishna conscious person, he's not thinking like that. He doesn't care about money and sense gratification. He's only concerned with service to God. Well, isn't that an improvement? Isn't that a nice thing? Why is Jesus honored so much after 2,000 years still? Because he wasn't interested in money. He wasn't interested in sense gratification. He was interested in service to God. Therefore, we all worship him. Because that is praiseworthy, to follow in his foot. And he wanted his followers to be like him. He didn't want to be the last Christian. No, he wanted others to also follow his example. What to speak of, although, like you say, a materialist may not be able to perceive, but he should be able to see these things. And from another point of view, the Krishna conscious movement feeds hundreds of thousands of people every day, millions, without any charge. Well, that's some benefit to society. And they chant Hare Krishna in the plaza. What a great benefit. It's such a uplifting experience. Makes the whole vibration so much nicer, the experience. You could go on and on, unlimitedly discussing the benefits of devotional service, of Krishna consciousness, from any way you want to look at it. Okay, take economically. So some people say that they're not contributing to the gross national product, the devotees. But from an economic point of view, they're showing how to live a simple life. They're not exploiting nature. They're not taking more than they require. They're just eating a little bit. And you see, they save so much money. They're not big expenders and consumers, gluttons. America, you know, around the world is known as the great glutton country. I don't know if you know that. Isn't it? We have a visitor here from Finland. Can you? Yes, you can confirm that America is known to be very gluttonous. We were in Walmart today. We can see the idea is we consume. We more or less we consume, but after we consume, there's not much benefit of our consumption. But we see that a Krishna conscious person, he minimizes his needs. He minimizes the requirement for maintaining his body and soul. He just takes, and that's good. Just like a vegetarian diet, for example, it saves so much energy. You have to, otherwise you have to maintain the animal, and you have to grow so much feed for the animal, and it takes up many acres to maintain. 16 times more energy is required to get a pound of beef than it is to get a pound of grains or beans, vegetarian food. So he's using less of the resources of the world. That's good, economically. And he doesn't pollute. His lifestyle is engaged in such a way that it's, not only is it not polluting, but it's purifying. For example, you'll never hear a Krishna conscious person comes down with AIDS. It doesn't happen. Because he's not going to be involved in activities that are disease ridden or polluting. You'll never hear a Krishna conscious person has become intoxicated. He doesn't do those things. So he's a good influence on society. He's moral. His moral fabric is very high. And he's very kind. Just by nature he's kind. He likes to help others. He's not just thinking about himself. What can I get for myself? It's like the devotees, they go out in the streets and they're giving people this knowledge, and people need this knowledge, and people are happy to receive it. Otherwise, how is it that we've distributed 300 million books? Why are people buying 300 million books unless they feel there's something to gain? So dissemination of knowledge, isn't that some value? Otherwise, it's like, why do they have all these institutions of learning, universities, schools? Why do you have schools? Education. Why do you have libraries? So this happens to be knowledge, but it's of the highest order of knowledge. Therefore, it's the highest gift to society. And they don't charge anything for this knowledge. It's like we don't say you can become a student here, you have to pay $10,000 or $20,000. Some universities, they cost $30,000 a year to attend. But actually, the Krishna Conscious College gives the highest education, but it doesn't charge anything. Yeah, Hari Bol. That's a better system of giving. The question is, how would going to see a movie be categorized in eating, sleeping, mating, or defending? Probably all. After you watch a movie, then you go eat. Or sometimes you eat while you're watching the movie. It enhances your eating. Why do they have popcorn there? Why do they have the snack bar? They still have snack bars at the movies. Haven't been to one for a while. But yes, we used to. Eating at the snack bar. And of course, sexual. We don't have to. That one's obvious. Most of the movies nowadays. I have a producer friend in Los Angeles, where I'm from. He's now become one big producer. So we were discussing, and he said, I was saying, yes, you should try to become saintly, then you can make saintly movies and this and that. And he said, there's no saints in this business. Because they know that if you want to sell movies, you don't sell movies about saintliness. You have to bring in some other... And because as things become more and more gross, and people become more and more animalistic, then the activities that they portray in the movies have to become also more and more carnal and animalistic in order to win the attraction of the people who are becoming animalistic. So it's a devolving system. Darwin thought there was a theory of evolution. Actually, it's a theory of devolution. The whole thing is devolving. We're not getting better. Things aren't getting better. I just heard about this yesterday. I was told there was they have now a drug called the date rape drug. So you, it's a very interesting pill. You slip it in the drink of the person that you're interested in, maybe your date, primarily your date. Choose for, and then the person gradually, after not too long, they start getting droggy and they become like they're very intoxicated, and then the person, you know, takes advantage of them, but they forget everything. The nice thing about this particular drug is that the person who it was administered to forgets everything. So this is how we're evolving or devolving in modern society. This is what happens when we give up spiritual activities. When we stray away from Krishna consciousness, the more we stray away, the more we get into these bizarre methods of enjoyment. So, to answer your question, yes, movies. But the movies are glorifying these activities. I was on an airplane some years ago, and you know, they show these movies, so you can't help but have to see. But without hearing, we don't hear, but still you can pick up what's... So at the end, there was this man and woman, and they had somehow or other tried to make some relationship, and they were getting married. The culminating scene was they're getting married. And as they're getting married, both of them had behind their... They're saying their vows. And you know what it means to have your fingers crossed? It means you don't mean it. So that was the culmination of the movie, was that you get married, you take vows, but you don't mean it. And actually they didn't mean it. They proved it. So this is how the society is being misled. Now, if you see a movie about Krishna, an authorized movie, it's not that the technology of using movie or art or cinematography is bad. like we said earlier about the knife. If it's used in the right way, if you see a movie that glorifies Krishna, well then you'll be actually making spiritual advancement by seeing that. You can even, Prabhupada explains, that by seeing a Vedic drama, a Krishna conscious drama, one can actually be transported to an ecstatic level of devotional service just by seeing it. Because it's the same as hearing. It's part of the hearing process. But we have to discriminate what we're going to see, what type of movies we want to participate in. If it's mundane, then the benefit, the effect will be mundane. I will be bound up in the material world. And if it's spiritual, then I'll be liberated. So we'll stop now. And we thank you very much for your kind attention. We're going to have the RT ceremony, and we ask everyone to stand for that. It's until 6 o'clock, and then we're going to serve out the feast, and then there'll be other activities. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.